Good morning. I add my words of appreciation to those that have already been spoken for the presence of all who are here this morning. It is good to see you here this morning. What a tremendous thing God has done for us in giving to us one another. The Hebrew writer talks about the fact that God gives us the opportunity through our coming together in times such as this to encourage, to exhort one another, to love and good needs. The fact is, we need one another. And part of the wisdom of God in giving us one another is the understanding that we weren't made to make it alone. We weren't made to kind of live unto ourselves. We're made to be people who draw strength and encouragement from one another. And so God designed it that we would come together at times such as this, to sing together, to pray together, to study God's Word together, to remember His Son in this memorial feast that we have just partaken of together. The emphasis there is together, to do these things together. And in that way, I'm saying to you, you can make it. And you're saying to me, you can make it too. And together we can encourage one another until we come to the end of this life. And both are able to be with one another in eternity. That is the grand plan of God. I hope that you appreciate that. I know your presence here this morning says that you understand that there is something important about being here and doing the things that we are doing this morning. I noted a couple of weeks ago that several months ago, Blake Lambert was reading through the book of Hebrews. And he came to Hebrews chapters 5 through 7 and read what the Hebrew writer said about Melchizedek and Jesus, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he asked me if I would preach a sermon on that. I intended to preach the sermon I'm preaching this morning 2 weeks ago, but let you in a little insight on my sermon preparation. Typically for me, a complete sermon is 4 pages typewritten, single-spaced. I know when I get to the end of 4 pages that I better stop, because if I go any further than that, I'm going to have people with itchy seats wanting to go eat lunch and not being able to. And so it's about 4 pages for a sermon. I got to about 2.5 pages on that sermon, and I still hadn't hit Melchizedek yet. I was doing the introductory material. And so what you got 2 weeks ago was the introductory material for the things that we're going to talk about this morning. And just to kind of refer you back to 2 weeks ago, and if you weren't here and didn't get a chance to hear that sermon and you want to hear it, it's on the website, or you can get a CD. You can order a CD of it. But the theme of Hebrews we pointed out 2 weeks ago is that Jesus is better. Specifically for the Hebrew people, the Hebrew writer wants them to know that Jesus is better than the things of the Old Testament, the things of the Old Covenant, the things of the Law of Moses, that Jesus is better. And so he tells them in the first 10 chapters 4 ways that Jesus is better. Jesus is a better lawgiver. His law is better than the law that was delivered by angels. That's chapters 1 and 2. In chapters 3 and 4, we're told that the promises that Jesus makes of an eternal rest in heaven are better promises than the promises that Moses made of a rest in the land of Canaan, the physical promises that Moses gave to the children of Israel. And then in chapters 5 through 7, Jesus' high priesthood is a better high priesthood than the high priesthood of Aaron. And finally in chapters 8 through 10, Jesus' sacrifice is a better sacrifice than the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats. And we pointed out at that time that when we talk about Jesus being better, we're not talking about just Jesus being a little bit better, that there are wonderful blessings for us in following after the Mosaic law, but if you really want to feel the blessings a lot more, then follow Jesus Christ. No, That's not what he means when he says that Jesus is better. What he means is there is salvation in Jesus Christ for us and not in those things. And so really there's not a choice. It's not which do you like better. It is which has the power to save and which does not. Jesus has the power to save. Those things did not. And so that's the book of Hebrews. Now today what we're going to look at is that third point, that Jesus' high priesthood is better than the high priesthood of Aaron, as described in chapters 5 through 7. And what we find several times in Hebrews 5 through 7 is a quotation of something that David wrote in Psalm chapter 110 and verse 4. When David wrote, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." According to the order of Melchizedek. And the Hebrew writer takes that statement that David writes that is clearly messianic, and he applies it to Jesus Christ and describes what David was talking about when David said that Jesus, that the Messiah would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is one of the great mysterious persons in all the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament. His story is found in just a few short verses in Genesis chapter 14. Turn over there with me, if you would. Genesis chapter 14. Abraham is sojourning in the land of Canaan, and he has separated from his nephew Lot because their properties were too great to stay in the same place. Lot has gone to Sodom. Abraham has chosen to go in a different direction, in the opposite direction. And so we're told in Genesis chapter 14 that four kings from the Mesopotamia area, from the Near East, who dominate the kings of Canaan, decide to come and to make war. These kings in Canaan had rebelled against their domination. And so these four kings come and they do battle with five kings who are from around the area of the Dead Sea. And Abraham and his forces defeat these five kings. The four kings and the five kings have a battle. The four kings from the Near East win, and they take possessions with them. They take the plunder of the five kings with them. And they take Lot also. Abraham hears about that. Abraham comes in battle against those four kings from the Near East, and he defeats them. And he gets back Lot, and he gets back the plunder, the things that these four kings have taken from the five kings, including Sodom and Gomorrah and that area. And so we pick it up then. Abraham and his forces are returning from battle victorious. And in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 4, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered our enemies into your hand.' And he gave him the tithe of all." That's it. That's the historical narrative of Melchizedek. There are some Bible firsts that are mentioned in this passage. First of all, this is the first mention in the Bible of the office of priest. In the Hebrew, the Kohen. God is perfect, and man is not perfect. And because of that, man has always needed a mediator. Man has always needed a go-between who would stand between him and God and offer for him the sacrifices that God would want him to offer and to receive a blessing from God. And so here's how it worked. The man would bring an offering to God, to the Kohen. And the Kohen, the priest, would accept that offering and offer some kind of blessing from God on behalf of the offerer. Melchizedek is the first mention of this Kohen, this priest. But this is also the first mention of a tithe. And the meaning of a tithe is one-tenth. It is specifically offering back to God one-tenth of what one has received from God. And that would become an established principle and law from God for the Hebrews in the Mosaic Covenant. But this is the first mention of that. And this is also the first mention of one human blessing another human to God. Now, God would extend blessings, but you didn't see men extending blessings to God for people until this occasion. And this too would become a major function of the priest under the Mosaic Covenant. When you turn over to Numbers chapter 6, and this is, you know, we think of the priest of the Old Testament as offering sacrifices. That was his job, to offer sacrifices that the people brought to him, to offer those things to God, the blood of bulls and goats and things of that nature. But notice in Numbers chapter 6, beginning at verse 22, that there was another important function that the priest had. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, This is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." You know that song, don't you? That has that blessing in it. Did you realize that was the blessing that was extended by the priest of Israel for the people of Israel as they brought their sacrifices there to the temple? He says, "So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." When these priests prayed a blessing from God, God said, "I'll blessing." This is the first time that we see this kind of thing happening. And this is most likely the first time that we find reference to what would become the holy city of God, Jerusalem. The word Salem, we're told, means peace in the Hebrew language. Jerusalem, Jeru, means to lay something down. And the idea is either that Jerusalem was laid, its foundation was laid in peace, or the laying down of the teachings of God in Jerusalem, that there in Jerusalem you would find the teachings of peace. But right now, at this occasion, it is simply known as peace. And Melchizedek is the king of this city that is called peace. And so that's what we have of Melchizedek. There is no biblical history of Melchizedek, no record of his birth, no genealogy, no record of his death. We know that he was at the same time both a king and a priest, and that Abraham offered him this one-tenth, this tithe, and that in return for that, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And all of these important mentions in Genesis chapter 14 become very important points when you get over to Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7. But then we pass to Psalm chapter 110, a messianic psalm that is looking forward. As David writes it, he is looking forward to the Messiah. And in verse 4, David makes a puzzling claim for the Messiah. He says the Messiah would be a priest forever according to the order or the type of Melchizedek. And I would suggest to you that that would let the children of Israel know some very important things about the Messiah. It would give them some insight into something more about the Messiah than perhaps they had had up to this point. For instance, it would let them know that the Messiah would function as a priest. The Messiah would be a mediator between God and man. That he would offer some sort of sacrifice for sinful man, and that he would pronounce a blessing upon man. Important point. But the Israelite who read this could also deduce from this that it would be possible for this Messiah to be not only a priest, but also a king. And the important thing about that is that something like that was impossible for Israel's priests under the Mosaic covenant. They couldn't be a priest and a king. Why not? Because there were very specific details under the Mosaic law about where the priest would come from. He would be from the tribe of Judah. And where the king, or from the tribe of Levi rather, and where the king would come from. He would be from the tribe of Judah. You couldn't be from both Levi and Judah. And so, under the Old Testament system, the Mosaic priest, the Levitical priest, could not be both a priest and a king. This priest, the Messianic priest, would be both priest and king. And so, the last thing that this passage would give insight to for the children of Israel was that there's going to be a change in the covenant. Under the Messiah, there would be of necessity a change in the covenant or the change in the law. Why? Because the Levitical priesthood and the law of Moses were inseparable from one another. If one is no longer in force, the other is no longer in force. A Levitical priest could only be a Levitical priest as long as the law of Moses was in force. The law of Moses could only be in force as long as only the Levites, only the sons of Aaron were the priests. And so these are important deductions that the people could deduce from reading this passage. And all that brings us then to Hebrews chapters 5 through 7. And here is the message of Hebrews 5 through 7. In the kingdom of Messiah Jesus, priesthood has changed, and it is a necessary change for the better. And the question becomes, why not just keep the Aaronic priests of the old covenant? Why not just have the old Aaronic priesthood? Why not just kind of incorporate that into the new law? Yeah, it was part of that old law, and the old law was being done away. But couldn't God just bring that that old priesthood over into the new? And the Hebrew writer's answer to that is absolutely not. Why? Well, according to Hebrews 5, verses 2 through 3, because they were an imperfect people. They were weak like the people. They were sinful like the people. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 says, He can have compassion, that is, the Old Testament priest can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. What? He can kind of see where they're coming from. He can feel sorry for them with a genuine sorrow. Why? Since He Himself is also subject to weakness, because He's just like them. The man who brought his sacrifice to the temple, he brought his lamb before the priest. The priest could stand there with that sacrifice and say, "Brother, I know just exactly how you feel, because I've felt that way myself. I've sinned just as you've sinned." And so it says, because of this, He is required, as for the people, so also for Himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. What? He has to make the same sacrifice. He has to bring His animal and kill His animal for His sin, just like He kills another person's animal for their sin. The second reason that bringing the Aaronic priesthood into the new covenant wouldn't work is because they were temporary priests. They were subject to death. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23 says, "Also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing." Aaron couldn't be the high priest under the new covenant because Aaron died. Aaron no longer lived. And whatever priest they would bring over eventually would die. They were not only imperfect and temporary, but they were also limited. They were subject to service only to Israel. When you go over to Numbers chapter 8 and verse 19, you find the entire tribe of the Levites are given to service in the things of the priest. They were to help the priest. And he makes point over and over and over again in this passage. He says, the Levites are given for the work of the children of Israel so that they can help the priest in their work for the children of Israel. And when they do their work, then God will bless the children of Israel. And over and over and over again in that passage, he makes the point, this is for the children of Israel. The Aaronic priest didn't function as a priest. For the Gentile, he functioned as a priest only for the children of Israel. They were imperfect, they were temporary, they were limited, and they were shadows. That is, the substance that produces salvation was not found in them. Go over to chapter 10. Beginning at verse 1, he says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of these things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." And then go down to verse 11. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices," listen, "which can never take away sins." Why not bring the Aaronic priesthood over? Why not bring this descendant of Aaron over into the new covenant? He says, because he's not the substance. He's merely the shadow. The shadow that points to something greater than Himself. And His work was never intended to be for true salvation of God's people. It was always intended to be something that would point to the true substance that would bring salvation. And so you couldn't bring the Aaronic priest of the old covenant into the new covenant. With a new covenant, you needed a new priest. And so then we have Jesus. The Hebrew writer presents to us Jesus, the priest of the new covenant. Unlike the Aaronic priesthood, He is a perfect priest. Chapter 7 and verse 26, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens." He is the perfect priest and He is the eternal priest. Verse 24, "But He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood." He is the perfect priest for the new covenant because He is the unlimited priest. In chapter 5 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer says that in the things that He suffered, He was perfected. And having been perfected, that is made complete, He became the author of eternal salvation to who? To the Hebrew that comes to Him, to all. And the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And then in verse 27 it says of Jesus, "Who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once for all." Not for all Hebrews, but for all of mankind. The Hebrew priest could only offer sacrifice for the Hebrew. Jesus could offer a sacrifice for every single person, Jew and Gentile, who has ever sinned. And He is finally the priest of substance, the substantive priest. In chapter 7 and verse 25, I love the way that He says this. He says, "Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him." What? There is true, perfected forgiveness in Jesus Christ. In chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, "But this man," that is Jesus Christ, "after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who were being sanctified." He is the perfect priest, the Hebrew writer says, and He can perfect those who come to God through Him. Something you could never say about the Aaronic priesthood. And so there you have Jesus, the perfect, eternal, unlimited, substantive priest. And His is the superior priesthood. And in order to emphasize that fact, the Hebrew writer points back to and explains Psalm chapter 110 and verse 4. In chapter 5 of Hebrews, again at verse 9, "And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." And notice in that context, He is the perfect priest. He is the sinless priest. He is the complete priest, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. I want to suggest to you that when He says that He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek in this passage, you notice He left off forever. Why did he leave out forever in this quotation? Because that's not his point. His point is not his eternity. His point is his perfection. And then, in chapter 7 and verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. And in verses 15 through 17, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Here's the Hebrew writer's point. As Melchizedek was perfect and eternal, so Jesus is perfect and eternal. But that brings us to a question that we have to ask. Was Melchizedek really perfect? Was Melchizedek really eternal? Melchizedek really not have a father and mother? Melchizedek really not ever born? He always existed and never died. He continues as a priest. There are some who say that. There are some who say, well, what we have in Melchizedek is actually a pre-incarnate manifestation of God in some form because of what the Hebrew writer writes here. I don't think that's the point that the Hebrew writer is making. And I, for what it's worth, I don't believe that he's saying here that Melchizedek was pre-incarnate God. I think he's talking about as far as Scripture is concerned. When you compare what is said about Aaron with what is said, or what is not said, really, about Melchizedek, then here's what you come to. Aaron sinned. Aaron was a sinner? Boy, go back and read Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy sometime. Yeah, Aaron sinned. Where's the story of Melchizedek's sin? In Genesis 14, 18, 20, nothing mentioned. Aaron had a father and a mother. He was Moses' brother. Where's the story of Melchizedek's father and mother? It's not in Scripture. Aaron was born, and Aaron died. Numbers chapter 20, a very emotional reading about the death of Aaron, how he and Moses and his son Eleazar go up onto the mountain, and Moses removes Aaron's high priesthood clothing and he puts it on Eleazar. And in their presence, Aaron dies on the mountain. Three men go up, two men come down. He died. Where's the story of Melchizedek's death? It's not there. So I don't think the Hebrew writer is saying that literally Melchizedek never sinned. Literally Melchizedek had no father or mother. Literally Melchizedek was eternal. What he's saying is, as far as Scripture tells us, no sin, no father and mother, no end to his priesthood. And so, who is Jesus like? When the Hebrew writer says here, here's what I want to show you that Jesus is going to be like. Aaron or Melchizedek? He says he's not like Aaron. He's not a sinner. He didn't have an earthly father. Wasn't conceived in the normal way. And yes, he died on a cross, but he was resurrected from the dead, and he is an eternal priest. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so, he has a better priesthood. In Genesis chapter 14, in verse 20, we find something important there about Abraham's relationship with Melchizedek. We find that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And there's something important about that. And the important thing about that is, the Hebrew writer says, the lesser always pays tithes to the greater. And the greater always blesses the lesser. And so who is greater in this passage? Melchizedek or Abraham? You know, we look at Abraham and we say, boy, Abraham, one great fella. And absolutely he was. But the Hebrew writer says, let me tell you something about Melchizedek. Melchizedek was superior even to Abraham. Meaning what? Well, the Hebrew writer says Levi was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham offered tithes to Melchizedek and received a blessing from Melchizedek. So if Abraham is lesser than Melchizedek, then Levi is lesser than Melchizedek too. And if Levi is lesser than Melchizedek, guess what? Aaron and the priesthood of Aaron is lesser than the priesthood of Melchizedek. And so what you wind up with this is Jesus is greater than Aaron. You get through all of chapters 5, 6, and 7 and all about Melchizedek and all those kind of things, and you go, well, I'm scratching my head on this one. If you get nothing else out of it, get this. Jesus is greater than Aaron. Because Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek and not Aaron, there are two things that are true. And with these two things, we wrap up the sermon. And you may have listened to all of this and gone, you know what? I understood about a fourth of it. That's tough stuff. You know what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 5? These are things hard to understand. Now, he spends a whole chapter, chapter 6, saying, you need to really try to understand them. He says they're solid food. They're not milk. They're for the mature. They're not for the immature. And what he says as he begins chapter 6 is, you really need to be working toward maturity. Don't say, well, you know, I don't understand Jesus, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I don't understand everything's involved in that, so I won't even try. The Hebrew writer says, no, try. Study it. See if you can come to an understanding of what he's saying. And here's the two blessings that'll come out of that, the two truths that you need to keep in your mind. First of all, because Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he can mediate as high priest for both Jew and Gentile. Meaning what? Meaning he can mediate for you before God. He can be your priest. I don't care what nationality you are. I don't care what race you are. I don't care who your mother and father were. I don't care where you can trace your genealogy to. Jesus can be your priest. His blood can cleanse your sin. He can get you forgiveness before the Father. So that's the first point. Second point, get nothing else out of it, get this. He can also be, or he is a king with a kingdom. Because he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he's a priest that also has a kingdom. And so he can be your king. You can be transferred into his kingdom, Colossians 1 and verse 13. The importance of that is that's where every spiritual blessing is found. Peace that passes understanding, hope that is indescribable, forgiveness of sins, and the joy that in knowing that God has forgiven, an understanding that heaven is your home when this life is over, that all comes because Jesus is your mediator. Jesus is your king. And because you've obeyed the gospel, you've been translated, transferred from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You want Jesus to be your priest? You want Jesus to be your king? You want those blessings that come from Him being your king? You want the salvation that comes from Him being your priest? Obey the gospel this morning. You say, surely there's something more to it than that? Nope. Obey the gospel. Listen to the message of the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess His name. Be baptized to have your sins washed away in His precious blood. And you'll be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where all spiritual blessings are. Can we help you to do that this morning? If we can help you to come to Jesus Christ as your priest and as your king, we can help you in any way. Let us know how we can by coming forward right now while together we stand.